I was thinking, Pastor Jim, about, this isn't the sermon topic, but I was thinking about the time when Peter and James and John were fishing after Jesus had died, and it was the worst time of their lives because they had lost the Savior and their Lord and Master, and they had toiled all night that night, remember, you know that story, and then they just caught nothing, and it was a Murphy's Law type of day. What if anything can go wrong? You know, it did. They caught like five fish that night. Yeah. You know, and they were just frustrated with life. And then Jesus comes along, and he said, "Well, just cast your net on the other side of the boat." And what made me think of that is, he loved those guys. I mean, he loved those people, and he was like, "Okay, you get a break. You get an inspired break." That's a whole other topic, is inspiration. You know, when Jesus touches the same thing we did all night last night, and it has different results, that's inspiration. You know, but he loved them. He just loved them dearly. And I wanted to, but that's not the story I wanted to share with you this morning. This story is one of the stranger things that Jesus taught us. One of the strangest stories, one of the strangest events that he brought up in his ministry. And sometimes I think, you know, one thing I love about the Lord is that when we try to fit him into the little boxes of thinking that we have prescribed for him, he finds a way to, you know, bounce out of that and then expand our minds, thinking a little bit more. Just when we think we've got God all figured out and fitting in that little box, he comes through with a story like this, or an event in our lives that's just out of this world, you know. And I love this story because it's so strange, it's weird. And this is not one of the easier texts or stories that you know, feeds, you know, canned sermonizing, as I call it. You know, you can't just can a sermon around this message. God is God, and it can be fun trying to figure out and learn who God really is, and I think he delights in our doing that. I used to try to figure people out, and I said, no. But God said, well, try to figure me out, and, you know, it'll be just life-changing, and it has been. Okay, so the story, where is it? Luke 16, if you want to follow along with me, certainly don't have to, but let me read this to you. Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a manager of his estate, and accusations against this man were brought to him that he was squandering his master's possessions. And he called him," the master called the manager, "and said, 'What is this that I hear about you?'" I've always wanted to start a conversation at work like that. "What's this I hear about you?" How would you like? That's a great conversation starter. "What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management of my affairs, for you can be my manager no longer." And the manager of the estate said to himself, "What shall I do, seeing that my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not able to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've come to know what I'll do, so that they, my master's debtors, may accept and welcome me into their houses when I am put out of the management." So he summoned his master's debtors one by one, and he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures, which is about 900 gallons of oil. And he said to him, "Well, take back your written acknowledgement of obligation and sit down quickly and write 50, which is 450 gallons. And after that, he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures, or 900 bushels of wheat. And he said to him, "Take back your written acknowledgement of obligation and write 80. It's about 700 bushels. And his master praised the dishonest, unjust manager for acting shrewdly and prudently. "For the sons of this age are shrewder and more prudent and wiser in relation to their own generation, to their own age and kind, than are the sons of light and daughters of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, deceitful riches, money, or possessions, so that when it fails, those who have favored may receive and welcome you into the everlasting habitations or dwellings. He who is faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is dishonest or unjust and unjust in a very little thing is dishonest and unjust also in much." Just a few more verses here. "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the case of unrighteous mammon, deceitful riches, money, or possessions, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not proved faithful in that which belongs to another, whether God or man, who will give you that which is your own? That is the true riches. No servant is able to serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, riches, or anything in which you trust and on which you rely. And lastly, the Pharisees, who were covetous and lovers of money, heard all these things taken together, and they begin to sneer at and ridicule and scoff at Jesus. So what's this I hear about you? Anyway. So here, I would say this is the closest time. I mean, you know, Jesus is our counselor. He's our advisor. And here he's a financial advisor in a way. This is a story of unemployment, failing money, and making your way in this world. But it's more than that. It's about faithfulness in small or in great things. It's about learning what real treasure is. This is also good news about abundant and unlimited power to beat the system. You ever wanted to beat the system? You ever heard that story? Well, I want to beat the system. It's in here. It's in this story. And I want to bring that out. We can, through the power of God, we can actually do that. The world has some pretty wicked systems, right? You know, I mean, there's ungodliness and deceitfulness and fraud, theft, lying, and idolatry. I just listed a few that are pretty easy to find. But we can beat that system. And Jesus turned this into a parable. Jesus says that if you study what his ministry, he said there, well, the kingdom of God is like this, or it's like that. Like, you know, a parable is a likening. It's how do I liken the kingdom of God to? Well, it's like this. But in this story, Jesus said there was a certain rich man who had a manager, and etc. So this really happened. This happened in history at least once, probably more than once. It reads as though it really happened. And, a couple things I want us to note. There's two big points I want to make about this story. But a few minor ones is, only an accusation was made. He didn't manifest shrewd behavior until after. You know, the accusation was brought to him. And sometimes, as we know, an accusation can amount to a guilty charge already. But this steward was a genius. I mean, he knew he was going to be fired. Think of what he could have done. He could have collected those debts and absconded with the money. I know that's happened in the past. Like, if he was about to be fired, he could have just collected those debts and said, okay, thank you, I got them, and then just ran away. And he could have done that. Please note that he did not get or touch any of this money. He never touched or saw a dime of that. He just said, take your bill and write 50. I think he knew that the money would fail. He knew that. So he did nothing to grab their money. What he did was he made friends of those debtors by using their money. And what he did was he secured a new job, new friendships, and new homes by favoring them. Okay? That's a lot of foresight. The debtors, the people that were in debt to the master, had no idea that he was about to be fired. They didn't know that. So the manager saw that the better thing to do was to make friends using their money than to dishonestly steal their money and make enemies of everybody. He would have burned all bridges. He would have burned all bridges, and the mammon would have failed. The money would have failed him. It's kind of like the prodigal son story. Jesus says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, deceitful riches, money, or possessions, so that when it fails, the Amplified makes it clearer, those that you have favored may receive and welcome you into the everlasting habitations or dwellings. Now, I don't want to get overly technical here, but I've studied this out a little bit. Money is a mysterious thing, especially our money. It's just a means of exchange, especially modern money. And we tend to value it, we overvalue it, and people prize it to the point of getting, you know, greedy and killing each other over it. Wars are started and maintained when you can print cash. You can fire up a war a lot much easier. It's just a lot easier to, Yeah, it's counterfeit. It is legalized counterfeit. Like I said, I don't want to get too deeply into that, but it's very, very interesting. The origins, how it comes along, and paper is made to fail even more than silver or gold. So the reason I bring this up is, how much more is this going to fail? Jesus said when it fails, not if or when. And I think, you know, when the spiritual answer to that is anything trusted in more than God is fail, that will fail. That's idolatry, and, you know, it's misguided faith and all this. And the technical answer is, you know, how many of you noticed that the price of a loaf of bread is not quite what it was 10, 15 years ago, you know? The shoes or the automobiles or the computer. Well, computers are a different story. It's another angle. But they've gone up in the past X number of years. Well, that's the failure of the dollar, is really what that is. So Jesus has a way around that while giving us a good life lesson here. I mean, they use coins, but today we use, this is really, what's really interesting about this is what makes it such a mystery is this is completely faith-based. This has value because people believe it does. It's really interesting. It's just amazing to me. This thing weighs about, 2 grams? But it's not backed up by gold. So there's no worth in itself. It's not honest. It's not really honest money. So all the more Jesus says to put no trust in it at all. And, you know, that's the main point and the only point I'm trying to make with this at this stage today is we can use what he has entrusted with faithfully to favor him and his people and to trust him. See, what he's saying is to use this to make friends. Don't use friends to make this. That's what he's saying. Use this to make friends, to form relationships, not the other way around. Don't use friends to get money. Mammon, riches, or anything godless on which you trust and on which you rely. Now here, Jesus is not teaching us to pursue ill-gotten gains. Like I said, this is a weird story. And he's not encouraging. I just think it's so cool that Jesus thought this was cool enough to share with us. You know? He didn't have to share this story with us, but he just thought this was so cool that this guy did this. So he's not teaching us to pursue ill-gotten gains because, you know what that would be? That would be using friends to get money. Right? That would be loving money more than the friends. No, he's saying to use money to make friends, to favor them, to favor the kingdom, and to favor others with no deceitful intent. Remember, this manager never did see any of that cash. Love the friends and love God more than the money and possessions because the mammon's going to fail, but you're going to come out okay. Pastor Jim made mention of it just now, you know. I'll put it in there because I know I'll come out okay. He did that because he wants to favor God's people in this ministry and God's work here in this. That's why you give. Where did it go? Yeah. There. It's usually this plate, and I'm looking for a plate. Where's the plate? So that's why we do that, why we give. It's not because we have a law to do that, or, you know, we're not counting. We're not saying, okay, you know, Jim, you gave so-and-so last month, but 2 months ago you get, you know, we don't do any of that stuff. It's because we want to favor and bless God's people. It's from the heart. And that's what giving is here in this new covenant. Okay, so love the friends and love God more than the money and possessions because the mammon's going to fail. You're going to come out okay. It's relationships that save the day. This story is about relationships. Really, because there were at least 2 debtors in this story that he talked to, and he formed new friendships with those people. I mean, they loved the discount. Oh, thanks. I was talking to my brother just yesterday, and he was like, you know, if you tip the bartender, you get, you know, you make a new friend. So, you know, it was funny. He was telling me all these stories. So, it's relationships that save the day. It's relationships that make up God's kingdom. And it is relationships that God works with. And that's why we have this story. And in the kingdom, see, in God's kingdom, there's a habitation for us, an everlasting habitation. And that's what Jesus is saying here too. When you favor those friends, you're guaranteed to have an everlasting habitation. This is about being faithful, generous stewards, whether there's little or much. The best thing to do is to favor God and his family with it, and we're stewards of something that's going to fail anyway. So we'll find peace, an economic peace, if we work with that premise, to make friends with it and not enemies. And by the way, we can do this at any income level. You don't have to be, you know, I've seen people that are not so well off try to use friends to get money. And I've seen people that are very well off try to use friends to get money. So this works at all levels. We can make friends or enemies with money, but make friends and favor others with it, even if you have little. Even if your job is under threat, little as much when God is in it. It's one of my dad's favorite little songs. My dad will sing it. Little as much when God's in it. But we can make these decisions regardless of the amounts. Our mindset about possessions can be and should be to use it, to see it as a tool for blessing others. How can I bless others with this? Especially God's people to do God's work. You know, rather than fret about how much we're keeping, consider first how we're using it to favor God and others. Now, here's another economic thing. Is if this is going to have less value in a year, why there's no incentive to save it. Spend it, you know. So how much more should we favor God and his people, you know, and let God take this and do wonders with it, you know, when it's really, yeah. And very soon I think we're going to cease worrying about how much we're keeping, and we're going to be concerned more with how we're blessing blessing God with it and his people. Why selfishly keep or hoard something that's going to fail anyway is the question. Jesus said, give and gifts will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You know, will they pour into, and the Amplified says, the pouch, if you can imagine, like you have a robe that they used to use and there was a pouch in it, you know, like a kind of like a kangaroo pouch kind of. He said, they'll pour into that pouch the bosom of your robe and use as a bag. They'll pour all this stuff over into it, you know. For with the measure that you deal out, with the measure that you use when you confer benefits on others, it'll be measured back to you. In another place, Jesus said, people will give to you. I mean, it just come out of nowhere, you know. All right, point two is, there's a second big point with this story I'm going to bring out, then I'll close it up. It's little known, and it's something that has fascinated me over the past several months. And I was a little bit like, I wasn't sure how I was going to bring this, Pastor Tom, but God just kind of, I just couldn't get away from this, so I'm going to bring it out. I read this in a book a couple months ago, and it just has fascinated me ever since. Think about what the steward did for the debtors. What did he do for those debtors? What he did is he had them sit down and he had them write out a new script. He had them write out a new narrative for their lives. A new reality, if you really think about it. A new version in their favor of what life is like for them. He gave them the freedom to do that. Verse 6 says, you know, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of oil. 900 gallons of oil. That's a lot of debt. And he said, take back your written acknowledgement of obligation and sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to the guest, half. Cut it in half. You get a 50% discount. And he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, about 100 measures, 800 measures, about 900 bushels of wheat. Well, take back your written acknowledgement and write 80. So what is that? A 20% discount? It's still not bad. Wow. He changed their reality, their narrative. Verse 8 says, his master praised the dishonest, unjust manager for acting shrewdly and prudently. He was impressed with that. For the sons of this age are shrewder and more prudent and wiser in relation to their own generation, to their own age and kind, than are the sons of light. What does Jesus mean by that? What is he saying? He's saying maybe this, are there any limits with God? If there are, who limits God's power in our lives to meet our every need? We can do that, right? We can do that if we want. And I think sometimes, and I'm just speaking for myself, Pastor Tom has often said, you know, sometimes we bring sermons out of our own life experience. There have been times where I have limited God's power in my life unknowingly. I didn't know I was doing it. I didn't know I had restrictive beliefs about who God is and how he cares for me. Oh, how he loves you and me is a simple song, but it can take some time for the depth of that to sink in, really. And how much? So, who limits God's power in our lives to meet our every need? I think maybe Jesus is suggesting that we, the sons and daughters of light, the people of God, have a tendency to shortchange God and what God wants to and can do in our lives. We limit God by accepting the debts we owe, or we accept the non-abundant life that we have as is. Oh, this is just the life that I've been given. This is what my written bill of acknowledgement says. I owe this much. This is the life. This is my fate. And I'm suggesting maybe Jesus is saying here, you know, this is not an easy text to understand. So I'm just thinking out loud that do we have the boldness to change the script, the narrative in our own lives? Change the written bill, if you will. If you want God to change something powerfully for good in your life, and most of us do, if we're really honest, there's something we really want God to powerfully change in our lives. If we want God to do that, this is so simple. Sit down quickly, take your bill, and just write 50. And I think what the Lord's saying is, if these people in the world can do it, why can't we be dishonest, in air quotes, for the podcast? Why can't we be dishonest, in air quotes, enough before God and say, thank you, Lord, I really owe just $50. Why not? He does. If these people in the world can do it, we can do it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You have blessed me with a wonderful home, a rewarding job, superb health, and a happy family life. Say it anyway. Change the script. Change the narrative. Who's it going to hurt? And you fill in the blank with whatever you want to thank the Lord for. Jonah, and I don't have this in my notes, but if you look at Jonah, I think it's chapter 2 or 3. When Jonah was in that belly of the great fish, you know, and he was praying to get out of that mess that he was in, if you look really carefully at it, everything he said was in the past tense. Lord, you have delivered me from, you have set my life, you have set me on a rock, and you have gotten me out of this thing. And he said that from the belly of the fish. Everything was future tense. I mean, present tense. Everything was present tense. Every last word. So, I guess what I'm saying is, can we not only change our own script and our own narrative? By the way, I brought this up here for a reason. Pastor Tom, early part of the year, or was it last year, handed out these journals. Last Christmas. Here's an opportunity to change your script. Just write in here what you're thankful, what you're thankful that he's already done. Whether it's really happened in your life or not, just change the script. Take your bill and write 50. Secondly, can we help each other do that? Yamani, I'm thankful for the new job, the really rewarding job that you have. Yes. Let's help each other do that. Let's write each other's scripts and narrative. Can we gain new friends or help each other by telling them, here's your new reality? Gain a friend that way. And that's what Jesus people is about. Here's what God is really wanting to do. Here's what's already happened in your life. Let's just write it down that it's already happened. All right, verse 14, we'll wrap this up. The Pharisees, by the way, the intended audience of this, and this often happens in Jesus' ministry, he's holding a Bible study or a session just like this, and scribes and Pharisees and religious rulers and leaders and masters walk through the door and they hear what he's saying and they have a comment about it. And that happened here. I mean, he's minding his own business and he's teaching the kingdom of God to willing listeners, and they come in and they, you know, they want to disrupt that. And that happened here. The intended audience was the disciples in verse 1. Now, in verse 14, the Pharisees and scribes, they were kind of suspicious of him because he was kind of taking authority and power and favor from them. He was also, by the way, he's more popular. He was also, he had just the light of God about him and the love of God about him. He had the power of God on him. And these religious people were like, well, that should be on us. So they were, you know, they crucified him because of envy. The Bible literally says that. And that was the envy, is that God's hand was not on their lives. God's power was not. And when Jesus comes along and he heals somebody of palsy, that says, oh, God's favor is on him. He's not on these people. So there's something exposed there. And that they didn't like that. They were also very covetous. And I'm not just saying that. That's what the Bible says. They sneered and ridiculed and scoffed at him because they loved money. And they were covetous and lovers of money. Covetous, by the way, is kind of like, Mark has a really cool phone there on the floor. I should get that phone. I'm going to find a way to get that phone. Lust is doing that with people, you know. So-and-so has a spouse or a partner, and I need to go get that. I need to find a way. But we don't have to do that. And I tell you, we don't have to do that because there's plenty, you know, plenty of fish in the sea. Cast your net over here and don't take somebody else's spouse. If you want a new phone, just take your bill and write 50 and you'll get it, you know. Anyway, you don't hurt anybody, you know. Here again, I just think, he's got his phone. Possessions. Come on, Mark, make a friend with that phone. Anyway, I just think it's so cool that God considered this to be a cool, teachable moment in history. And just to review this, and then we'll wrap it up in 2 minutes. The steward was a genius. He had a choice to make. He could use his friends and keep their money, and he'd lose the friends. He'd lose both. Or, you know, he could use their money to make some new friends, and he did. And he did okay from then on because he had at least two new homes to live in. You know, it was brilliant. Just never use friends to get money. This steward mastered money. I think the economics of Jesus, I wasn't sure how do you title something like this? So I didn't know how to, but economics is really, doesn't sound like the most exciting title, but when it comes to God, it is. I think when God gives us the power to master money like this, we find it really exciting. His latter choice goes eternally further than the unrighteous mammon would have gone. And he also mastered, here's another thing he did, and here's something we can do, is he mastered the rewriting of his new friends' narratives and stories. He was a master at rewriting the stories, the narratives, and the scripts of his new friends, the new reality. And I think Jesus is encouraging us to be that shrewd and that bold with God. Because he says the sons and daughters of light sometimes have a tendency, I'm paraphrasing, but he said sometimes the sons and daughters of light, the people of God, have a tendency to shortchange and not, and just accept what they've got, the life they have. So it's really, really exciting stuff. Father, we just thank you for this story. It's so strange and wonderful. And we hope that we've covered it properly, Lord. We just hope that we've seen every nugget there is to see in here and benefit from it. Father, we're so thankful for frankly, you said you came to give life and life more abundant. And I think a lot of people just miss out on some abundance in life. And I don't necessarily mean physically. I mean in relationships. I mean, Lord, in family life and in the fulfillment of, of the things that you have called us to and brought us into, the reality of who we are. And Father, we just pray that that we would think about the scripts of our lives and the narratives, the circumstances that we're in, and if we have found that the enemy or the world has oppressed us in some way or boxed us in, or maybe church or religion has done that, Lord, we just pray that we would be bold enough to sit down and take the bill and write 50 and say, no, it's this way. So, Father, just bless this time. Bless these people, these precious souls that have come to worship with us, each one, whether we've been here a while or whether we're new in here visiting today. We just thank you and bless them and bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This was Pastor Tom's dollar. I was out of cash, so I had to borrow. Where's my dollar? Oh, can I tell you a funny story about that? Where's my dollar? My grandfather died in 2005, and his brother is still alive, my Uncle George. And they were in the Philippines in World War II. You know, my Uncle George was about 17, and my granddad was about 20 or 21, and they were on a ship and. They were on two different ships, and their ships came together, you know, kind of in the Manila port, and they were able to get leave to see each other. That was an exception, but they were able to do that, you know. And so my Uncle George says, I'm broke. Do you have any cash? And my granddad gave him $4, and Uncle George never did pay him back. And to their dying day, it was a joke, but my granddad would say, where's my $4? And so I think my Uncle George literally put $4 in his, I don't know if it was still there, but when they buried him, there was $4 in this. So.
Give Keith a hand clap. That's an awesome sermon.
It was fun.
I just wanted to add that, you know, God's economy is completely opposite the world's economy. The world, everything you've seen lately in our country, So I really believe that it's all money-based. We have money in politics. We have all this money. We have this hoarding going on. It's get what you can, crush who you can, be more powerful. Jesus laid it all down and did the opposite, right? Jesus said, give the poor, take care of the needy. Because in his kingdom, we take care of people. And I just want to clarify, we don't, because some of you are new, we don't bring messages like this to church. We got to get their money today, you know, in the offering. This is about giving in your life. You know, when's the last time, you know, believe God to prosper you? What if your neighbor or your friend doesn't have the rent money? Believe God that God will give it to you and you can pay their rent. Someone who needs a lunch on the street, a homeless person. Someone, you know, it's... We believe in giving out in the community. We want you to be givers wherever you are in your life. And I guarantee you, you'll never lack. God will take care of you because you're giving for God. It just is a principle at work.